Good morning. Good morning. Well, today is the day. Happy Easter. Happy Easter, right? And welcome. And we are just so glad that you are here, whether you are watching online this morning. We know we have a lot of people traveling. We know we have some people watching from the hospital room. If you are out on the patio, welcome. If you are in here, welcome. And would you just say with me, He is risen. And again, we are just so glad that you are spending your Easter here with us, where we get to celebrate our risen King. And in a minute, when we stand up, I'm going to ask you all to kind of scoot in. We're all family here, so we can sit close together, but we know as people walk in and join us, we want them to have a place to sit. And if this is your first time with us this morning, or maybe you haven't been here in a while, welcome back. We again are so glad that you are here. We welcome you to come to one of our connection counters. We have two inside and two outside, and we have mini cupcakes on the patio. Grab a cup of coffee, meet someone. And on Friday, at our Good Friday service, we spent some time writing some letters of gratitude to Jesus for what he has done for our lives. And yesterday, those letters were taken down and they were prayed over, and they were transformed into these roses on this cross. Is that so beautiful? And I just invite you after service even to come look at those. And those are just saying again, thank you, Jesus, for what you have done for us. So would you take a moment, stand up, meet someone with He is risen.
Good morning. If you're standing, stay standing. If you're seated and are able to, stand, and let's worship Jesus this morning. Amen.
Yes.
Todo
Bye. this journey on Ash Wednesday, we entered into a season of repentance, a season of fasting, a season of surrender. And in order to mark that season, we came forward and we placed ashes from dust you were created, and to dust you shall return. And apart from Jesus Christ, that's the end of your story. And so we marked with the cross of Christ, ashes on her forehead. But today, we enter into a new season. A new season marked by the power of the resurrection. We are no longer just dust. But because Christ has risen, what is true of him can also be true of us. And the same power of the resurrection that raised Jesus from the dead is available to us. And so today, we want to mark ourselves once again as witnesses of these things. I know we have a full house today, and that's awesome. But we want you to feel comfortable enough that if you would choose to step out from your aisle here in a moment, some of our pastors are going to come to the front, and they will have anointing oil. Now, if you've never heard of anointing oil, if you're not familiar with this type of practice, there's nothing mystical or magical about oil. But throughout the scriptures, oil represents the active presence and power of God. And so as we enter into this season of Easter, and as we remind ourselves of the resurrection, we want to mark ourselves with the active presence and power of God with the cross of Christ. And so as we continue to worship, if you would feel just God nudging you, I invite you to come forward and be marked with a cross and anointing oil, reminding you of the power and active presence of God. There's nothing in doing that makes you more holy, but there is something powerful about doing something physical that has a spiritual reality in our lives. So Holy Spirit, we ask that you would just fall on us afresh this morning. God, we pray that you would just affirm the reality of the resurrection, not as just something to be thought about, not as just something to celebrate through song, but as a reality in the hearts and lives of your people. And so as we continue to worship, Lord, may you mark us with your power that we might be witnesses of the truth of your resurrection. We ask all these things in Jesus' mighty and powerful name. Amen.
There's no one. of weakness, what champion, finding me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all, and all to him my own. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
As I just think back of my life and the trajectory I was headed on, God, you just plucked me right out and set me on the path that leads to life. God, I'm so grateful for that. You truly raised us up from the dead. God, I just thank you that we get to share in your victory,
that we no longer need to be bound by sin, walking in chains, but we can walk in freedom. Because of the power of the Holy Spirit, our chains can be broken. And we have the power to live just like you, fully alive, resurrected people, new creations. God, we thank you for Easter. We thank you that for the reminder that no matter what our story looks like right now, that there is an ellipsis. The story is not over. You are not done yet. And so God, we just thank you. There are not enough words to express our gratitude to you. So we just hope and pray that our worship to you this morning was a sweet fragrance to you, that your name would be honored and glorified. God, we give you this morning. Would your presence just go before us? God, would it surround us? God, I pray today that we would feel like we are coming home. We are coming back to you for maybe the millionth time, that you would just embrace us. God, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. Please have your way in this service. Speak to us, Lord. We're listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can have a seat. We are going to continue in our time of worship, which means we're going to invite our ushers forward to receive our tithes and offering, because this truly is an act of worship, a way to tell Jesus that he has first place in our heart, that he is over and above all the other thrones and dominions. This is a very tangible way to do that. If this is your first time here, please don't feel any obligation to give, but it is truly a blessing to be a part of what God is doing here, and he has been doing some amazing things in our midst, and it's just a privilege to be a part of it. And if it is your first time here or you haven't been in a while, we invite you to come back a couple times, maybe three times, four times. Come back, because every week is a little bit different. And in fact, next week we'll be starting a brand new series, not in the book of Mark, where we are going to be talking about what it looks like to have hope in uncertainty. Because when we look around at our world, it can feel like, what is going on? And so where can we look to, and where can we find hope when nothing all around us seems to be making sense? So we invite you to come back to that. We are here every Sunday, 9 and 11 a.m. And also, we hope that you will meet someone, whether that's just saying hi to the person next to you and exchanging names, because it always just feels good to walk into a place where somebody knows your name, right? So if maybe it's just meeting somebody on the patio over coffee, or coming by Connection Central and meeting somebody there. Or maybe you're thinking today, like, I'd actually like to get plugged in. Like, I'd like to feel like I belong at this place. And we have our women's Bible study and our men's Bible study are both starting back up with brand new studies in a couple weeks. So it is a great, great opportunity to jump in, to meet some people, and just to dive into God's word together. It's truly an amazing time. And we also hope that you will just ask God, that you will pray, where are you moving, God? What are you doing? How can I be a part of it? How can I live beyond myself and serve you? And we have a great opportunity coming up soon. If you are a teacher in this room, please close your ears. We are going to be doing something special for teacher appreciation, so especially for our junior high and high school teachers. So we would love for you to start bringing in some $10 gift cards to, like, Amazon, In-N-Out, Starbucks, Dutch Bros, all the favorite spots. Just bring in those gift cards so that we can make sure that our teachers in our area make sure that they know that God sees them, that God loves them, that we are for them, and that their community is loving them and praying for them. So we hope that you will participate in that. And would you stand as we read God's word together? This is from Mark chapter 16, starting at verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary, mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled the tomb, and they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid.
As you have a seat, turn to somebody near you and say, 518. I have you intrigued, don't I? 518. Well, if you didn't know, November 3rd, 2024 was the Sunday that we began our journey through the book of Mark. 518 days. Preaching and teaching and learning and navigating verse by verse, chapter by chapter, theme by theme through the gospel of Jesus according to Mark. We saturated ourselves with the text and we talked about it on Sunday and we had conversations in Bible study and we began to learn and be shaped and transformed because that's how transformation happens. And transformation happens at the intersect between God's revealed word and the power of the Spirit. And when you position yourselves there, all of a sudden God begins to move in your heart and in your life in unexpected and saturated ways. It's amazing. And it all was around one particular focus. I mean, we read different stories. We talked about different passages. But really, from the beginning, it was all around this particular focus. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. We find that in Mark chapter 1, verse 1. And when we read that and then begin to use it as a lens to see everything else, all of a sudden we are reminded that Jesus wasn't just a teacher and he wasn't just a rabbi and he wasn't just a prophet, that Jesus truly was the Messiah, the Son of God. And that lens became the lens by which not only we read the book of Mark, but we began to live out our lives in alignment with that phrase in more authentic ways. Let me give you some examples. During that 518 days, we drank over 29,000 cups of coffee on the patio. That means that after service, people were hanging out and they were doing life together and they were asking questions about the scriptures and encouraging each other and spurring each other on in faith. During that season, 188 people declared that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God, and declared that through baptism. Amen. We had parents, 35 kids during that 518 days, 35 kids, parents and grandparents and aunties and uncles said, hey, you know what? I want to raise my children to know that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And they had their children dedicated in this particular community. And then through our pantry, that phrase wasn't just a phrase. It's a way we began to live our lives in more authentic ways. And during those 518 days, we served over 57,000 people through our pantry and handed out bags of groceries and encouraged people. Some of them came through once. Some of them came through multiple times. And we encouraged them and we prayed for them. And they were reminded that they were seen by God. But I remember, yeah, we can celebrate that. But I'm reminded that when we began this journey, some people were reading through and they're like, hey, this is the first time I've ever read scripture. This is the first time that I ever engaged in scripture at this level. And for some of us, it began a little bit fuzzy and then grew with clarity over time. And I think that's sometimes how belief works. Sometimes belief in Jesus grows over time. Sometimes we begin and things aren't quite clear. We have questions, we have doubts, we even sometimes go through frustrating seasons where at once it was clear and then it feels a little bit less clear at times. It's a little bit like going to the eye doctor for your soul. You know, where they put those goggles on you and they're like, is it better like this, like this, like this, like this, like this, like this? Every time we read the scriptures and every time we allow the Holy Spirit to minister to our soul, all of a sudden he begins, do you want to live life like this or like this? Do you want to go here or do you want to go there? And he begins to bring clarity to what it looks like to follow him. And so in Mark chapter 16, starting verse 1, we find these women who are asking themselves, we've been with Jesus, we followed Jesus, but are we willing to continue to follow him? It says this, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Let me pause there. There was no expectation that they were going to go and that there was going to be an empty tomb. There was no expectation that they were showing up going, hey, you know what? I think Jesus might be raised from the dead. There was no, this is what we did for our kids, even today. I had a 24-year-old and an 18-year-old. The other two are not, you know, they're off in other places right now, but the two that were home, we had eggs lined up from their bedrooms all the way down to their Easter basket. There was no way. Some of you older kids just got jealous, like my parents didn't do that. I was sleeping, my wife did all that. So these women didn't wake up and go, oh, there's like Easter eggs and I'm gonna follow these and there's gonna be an empty tomb. Like, that's not what happened. They didn't come in their Sunday best, or they didn't get a new Easter outfit or have flowers or anything else. They showed up with spices to care for a dead body. That's what they expected. And so very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? I find it intriguing that woven into this narrative, just like God has woven it into almost every aspect and every area of the scriptures, we're reminded that God initiates or sees the people that feel unseen. In fact, if you go backwards in the story of Jesus, to his birth, Luke chapter 2 reminds us that the very first ones that the announcement of his birth were to were not kings and queens, but it was a teenage girl, an unwed man. It was shepherds who were outcast, that so much so that they couldn't participate in normal temple services because they were around dead things and they were dirty and considered unclean. Those were the individuals that all of a sudden God shows up and announces that a king has been born. If you go to Mark chapter 14, Mark chapter 15, it wasn't the disciples, it wasn't these individuals that had been close to Jesus, it was this unseen Roman centurion who was guarding Jesus's crucified body on the cross that declares from a human for the very first time, surely this must be the Son of God. And now you have these women who were the first followers and seers of the empty tomb, the very first ones who are then going to be called to go and tell others that Jesus is alive. And I began to think about that. And I'm like, hey, there's a reason that even early on people were skeptical. Because if you know anything about first and second century culture, women were not seen as being trustworthy as it relates to bearing witness to things that were true. They weren't the ones that people were trusting. In fact, are you ready for some first and second century sexism? Let's take a look at two quotes that remind us of how women were viewed. The historian Josephus, who was a Jewish historian, said even the witness of multiple women, so not just the witness of one, but even if you have multiple women, was not acceptable because of the levity and boldness of their sex. Meaning, hey, I can't trust you because you're female. Hold on. Some of you are like, oh my goodness. Remember, first and second century, all right? We also had somebody in the second century who was a critic of Christianity, Celsus, and he said, this second century critic said of Christianity, mocked the idea of Mary Magdalene as an alleged resurrection witness, referring to her as a hysterical female deluded by sorcery. Yes, like guys, do not amen any of that. But this is what was happening, and for so many people, this is what they pointed to of reasons why the resurrection wasn't true. But I would suggest to you, and I would submit that you should ponder, that the very reality that women were included in the story actually points to the accuracy of Scripture. In fact, I say it this way, does this prove the Bible is corrupted by having women in it, or confirm its accuracy? Because if you were trying to make up a story, you would have had the most educated be the first ones and the first witnesses. You would have had the most powerful. You would have had the most wealthy. But the fact that you have women as the first witnesses of these things in a culture where women were disrespected, where their testimony was seen as not even valid, says, hey, we're not trying to make this up. This is just how it happened. This is the way it took place. And these women come to the tomb, and again, they weren't looking for a resurrected body, and they weren't looking for an empty tomb. That wasn't in their mindset. In fact, they were like everybody else who had heard Jesus speak. They were like everybody else who had even seen Jesus do miracles right before their very eyes. They lived and were caught in the tension between what they saw Jesus do and what they saw Jesus teach and what had happened to Jesus being nailed on a cross, crucified, dead and buried. As I said last week, I think that's where many of us live in the tension. Between what we read about who Jesus is and what we know and we have experienced in moments, or maybe even if you're skeptical here this morning, what you hope to be true about Jesus, but also in the tension of the pain and suffering and broken relationships and dreams that were shattered and things that didn't go like we planned them to go. And we live in that tension. Verse 4 says this, but when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. Verse 7, this is so key. But go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. So you have these women that show up to the tomb and they're fearful. In fact, some translations said that they were fearful. Some say that they were alarmed. What we know is that this is not what they were expecting to happen. And yet, this messenger gives them an invitation. And we talked about this again in Mark chapter 14, where Jesus told them that I'm going to be crucified, and then I'm going to rise from the dead, and I will meet you in Galilee. And we talked about just kind of the act of faith, of trusting that Jesus did what he said he was going to do and is who he says that he is. And so the question comes for these women and any disciples who hear after them and anybody who's told about the resurrection is, am I going to allow myself to be paralyzed in my fear and my bewilderment? Am I going to allow myself to be handcuffed by what is alarming me? Or am I going to start putting one foot in front of the other and make my way to Galilee? Am I going to allow the reality of the resurrection to start taking hold in my life and align my life with the truth of the resurrection, not expecting that the resurrection somehow has to conform to me? That's a decision to make. It's a decision to make to say, hey, I've got questions, I've got doubts, I'm not quite sure about this Jesus thing, and I don't know where this body is, and I'm not sure what's gonna happen once I'm in Galilee, but here's what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna put one foot in front of the other and begin walking towards Jesus, trusting that the tomb is empty and that there's the reality of the resurrection, and as I begin to walk forward, all of a sudden it's like, does it look better like this? Does it look better like this? Does it look better like this? And it becomes more and more and more and more clear. It's a decision to align your life with the truth of the resurrection. By faith, trusting Jesus is who he says he is, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That Jesus did what he said he was going to do, which is to lay down his life for your sins and for mine. That Jesus did what he said he was going to do, that after 3 days he would be raised from the dead, conquering sin and death. And that Jesus is going to do what he says he's going to do, which is one day he will return and make all things new. But that takes belief. See, I think sometimes we want to observe those things. Sometimes we might talk about them. Sometimes we might read them. Sometimes we might desire the gospel Jesus' life, teaching death, resurrection, and second coming to become reality in our lives. But until you believe and begin to trust in it and trust in him, it never actually becomes a reality. In fact, there was this Welsh priest who said it this way: the gospel does not offer peace to anyone. It does not offer joy to anyone or mastery over life and triumph over circumstances until and unless you believe the gospel. Like, you have to actually believe it. You actually have to make the decision that I'm going to put one foot in front of the other and walk towards this truth that is the gospel, and even bring your doubts and your questions and the things you're uncertain about, and you begin to walk towards it. And as you see the reality of the resurrection begin taking place in your life, you start going, oh, this is more clear. 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 See, the gospel is available to everyone. Jesus' sacrifice is available to everyone. The power of the resurrection is available to everyone. But you never experience the reality of what's available to you unless you say yes to Jesus. Unless you meet him in Galilee. You don't experience the reality of salvation, the reality of the gospel, via casual observation. You don't experience that just by marking on a form, oh, I identify as Christian. It's by making a decision to begin following after Jesus. And that decision has implications. See, some people are like, hey, yeah, that decision has implications. All of a sudden, you're going to have, you know, wealth and prosperity, and that's why you should make the decision. Actually, what the scriptures say is that if you make that decision, what it means is that you're going to have to die. Romans chapter 6, verse 5 says this: for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. You have to die to yourself and die to the things that are at the center of your life other than Jesus, and believe and trust that Jesus is at the center of your life. There's actually a story that's told about this tension, because it is a tension. There's this guy that Jesus begins talking to that the scriptures refer to as a rich young ruler. And he begins to ask Jesus, what does it mean for, what does it take for me to inherit eternal life? And Jesus begins to tell him the things. And all of a sudden he says, I've done all these things. And Jesus says, then sell all your possessions and give them to the poor and come and follow me. And the scriptures say that this young man walked away forlorn, or walked away sad. Because what was at the center of his life was his wealth. What was at the center of his life was his own ambition. What was at the center of his life was of his own design. And Jesus was saying, that's not how you follow me. That's not how you experience the power of the gospel. He says, if you really want to experience the power of the gospel and everything that I have for you in this kingdom, come, follow me. Leave all that other stuff behind. So you've got to give up what you've been hoping in and allow Jesus to become that hope. What's at the center of your life that you've been hoping in? What success, what dream, what wealth, what idea, what relationship, what if I get into college, what if I marry this person or that person? What is at the center of your life that you would have to let go of in order for Jesus to be at the center of your life? And all of a sudden you realize that thing that you thought you were chasing to bring you hope, all of a sudden you find rest in the hope of Jesus. Amen. Verse 8 says this. Again, awesome invitation, but how do they respond? Verse 8, trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. I love that, because it helps us deal with the weight of the reality of what is being asked of them. To die to self, to come and follow Jesus, to meet him in Galilee, to walk by faith, not by sight. That this isn't something that is simply going to be easy, but this is going to be something that's going to require them to trust in the power of the resurrection, not just one time, but every single day. to walk in the reality of the resurrection. And what we know to be true is that words and feelings are powerful. And so the initial response of these women, and maybe the initial response of many of us, was to tremble, to be fearful, to be bewildered, to be afraid. For other of us, maybe the words were shame. I would follow Jesus. I want to believe and trust him, but I can't imagine that he could actually forgive me for what I've done. And so people are paralyzed by shame, and they never meet Jesus in Galilee, and they never begin walking and taking those steps to trust in Jesus and the power of the resurrection, because they can't imagine that Jesus could actually forgive them of what they've done. Can I tell you something? The power of God raised somebody back to life. The power of God can make you white as snow. The power of God can heal you. The power of God can restore your story. Amen? For others, it's more challenging because it's pride. We don't think we need a savior. Maybe we don't want a savior. We want to be our own savior. I'm here to tell you that those who find themselves in pride start trying to create their own hope. And I've done it in my life, and I've seen others do it. And what happens is that hope always is just out of reach. It's just one more deal away, one more success away, one more moment away. And you find yourself constantly restless trying to produce your own hope, when real hope comes in trusting in Jesus. For some, it's fear or skepticism. And that last one's interesting, because I know that there'll be people here today that you got brought here because somebody brought you. You didn't really want to come in the first place, and that's okay. I'm not offended. Some of you are just skeptical about this whole Christianity thing, and quite honestly, at some level, you have some reason, because Christ followers and Christianity is not always represented well in the media and stuff. I understand that. But here's what I would also say, that God is a pursuer of people. And God, you're not here by accident. And I'm reminded that it is better to be following and observing Jesus at a distance than to be absent from it. In fact, we see that throughout this text, but also throughout the scriptures, that distance is better than absence. In fact, when Adam and Eve, the very first ones who sin against God, when they hide in the garden, that God comes and he's walking in the cool of the day and he calls out for them, Adam, where are you? He pursues them. And yes, there's consequences for their sins. But here's what God does. It's so amazing. He doesn't give up on humanity. He rolls up his sleeves and does the hard, difficult, challenging, sacrificial work of redemption and restoration, because he wants to pursue his creation, the people that he loves. Moses tries to take his calling into his own hands, and he actually murders an Egyptian soldier. And then he runs to Midian, and when he gets there, he finds himself doing work, but he's not living into his calling. And all of a sudden, God shows up in the midst of a field in a burning bush that is not being consumed, and calls Moses to step back into his calling that God has for him. Zacchaeus, a nasty old tax collector. We can all agree, tax collectors, nasty, right? No offense if you're CPA. But here you have Zacchaeus, and he hears about Jesus coming, but he's not like on the front row, and he's not the one that's shouting out and doing all the things, like making sure. All of a sudden, he's up in a tree observing at a distance, and Jesus looks up and says, Zacchaeus, I'm going to your house today. And then Paul, who originally is Saul, and when he saw, he's persecuting Christians. You want to talk about someone who's actively looking at Jesus at a distance. But God, in his grace and mercy, meets Saul on the road to Damascus and reveals himself to him, transforms his life. The scales fall off of his eyes, and he sees the truth and power of Jesus as Lord and the power of the resurrection. Imagine if we went around today in all of our services that you would have so many people that those were the types of stories that are their stories. They got curious. They watched at a distance. And then all of a sudden, the reality and the truth of Jesus as Lord and the power of the resurrection became real in their lives, and they began to align their life with that truth. So here's what we know about these women. They were afraid. They were bewildered. At first, they did not tell anyone, but if you keep reading on into the book of Acts, which is the story of the early church, all of a sudden, their lives and the lives of the disciples move from being hidden and hiding to all of a sudden being the first church and gathering of people who were declaring that Jesus had been risen from the dead. Where they started was fear and trembling, but it's not where they ended. All of a sudden, something happens in their life. They receive the power of the Holy Spirit. They begin to trust in Jesus as Lord and the power of the resurrection. And their lives are different and transformed, even to the point where people threaten their lives and even put them to death, and they don't recant their belief in Jesus as Lord and the power of the resurrection. You see, you may have gathered here today. You might be like, how do you go from observing? How do you go from skeptic? How do you go from being prideful? How do you go from this moment where you're not quite sure how to take your next step forward to actually taking steps forward and listening in and leaning in to Jesus as Lord and the power of the resurrection? There's three things that I want you to know as we wrap up. First one is this: believe in Jesus and the resurrection. Romans chapter 10 verse 9 says this: if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One of our worship team members, Inger was telling me this morning, 1970, Easter, 1970 was the day that she surrendered her life to Jesus. And I believe that today, Easter 2026, will be the day of salvation for somebody. For somebody to say, I'm gonna start walking towards Jesus, and I've got my doubts and I got my questions, but I'm gonna declare Jesus is Lord, that he is raised from the dead, and I'm gonna begin to align my life with that truth. You will align your life with a truth. And any other truth other than that Jesus is Lord and that he's been raised from the dead, any other truth you try to align your life with will always leave you less than fulfilled. You will never find rest and hope in any other truth than that Jesus is Lord. Second thing that happened for these early disciples is that they were transformed and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says this: but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Maybe you're somebody here today and you've been trying to live out this Christian thing in your own power, in your own grit. You've been trying to go step by step. You're like, if I just work harder, if I just kind of do this better, if I just show up to church more, can I tell you something? None of that is bad, but all of it will fall flat if you don't trust and experience the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. If you don't begin to walk in step with the Spirit, you can try as hard as you want and you can have as much grit as you want and you'll be exhausted. But when you stop trying to live your life for Jesus and you allow the Spirit of God to live a Christian life through you, all of a sudden you'll begin to experience the power of the resurrection that Jesus is talking about. And then last but not least, you will go through tough times. You will experience loss and you will experience suffering. You will experience pain and you will experience sorrow. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but he also said, I have overcome the world. And the reason this early church and these early disciples were able to walk with hope, the reason they had resilience, one of the reasons that they were able to walk with such confidence in the power of the resurrection is because they knew that their death, they knew that their suffering, they knew that their pain, they knew that their sorrow was not the period at the end of their story. That they believed that one day Christ as King would return and he would make all things new. And so what do you do with somebody? And imagine the confidence that somebody has when they're like, it's simply what Paul said. To live is Christ, to die is gain. I have confidence in who Jesus is. And so even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear, for you are with me. And even if the valley takes me out, guess what? One day Christ will return, and those who have placed their trust in Christ will be raised back to life, because what was true of Jesus at the resurrection will be true of his followers. Death and sin have been conquered. Amen? So would you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning? And would you consider those three things? For some of you, maybe today is the day of salvation. I'm going to pray here in a moment. When I do, I pray that you would just say yes to Jesus. You're like, how do I say yes to Jesus? You simply say, Jesus, you're the Lord of my life. I believe that you sacrificed your life for my sins. I believe in the power of the resurrection. And God, although it feels a little bit fuzzy right now and I'm not quite sure of all things, I'm going to begin walking towards that reality. And I'm going to align my life and my relationships and place you at the center, and everything's going to align to the fact that you are Lord of my life. Or someone else here, maybe what you're going to pray into is, you know what, I've been working for Jesus rather than allowing the power of Jesus to work through me. Would you maybe just ask God to tune your ears to the voice of the Holy Spirit? Would you maybe ask God to teach you how to walk in step with the power of the Holy Spirit? Or maybe you're going through a difficult season and you need to be reminded that in Revelation chapter 21 that Jesus will return, and when he does, he says he will wipe every tear away from your eye and he will make all things new. And so pain and suffering and death do not get the period at the end of your story, but it's the victory of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, I lift up those that might be praying along with me this morning. If there is somebody who wants to say yes to you this morning, I pray, God, that in their heart and in their life, they just simply say, God, forgive me of my sins. I declare that you are Lord. I believe in the power of your resurrection. And God, would you teach me how to align my life to you? Align my dreams to you. Align my ambitions to you. Align my relationships to you. Align everything, my identity to you. Everything to you, God. Teach me how to be a son and a daughter of the Most High God. I pray for the person that's been trying to work so hard but has never experienced the power of the Holy Spirit working through them. God, I pray right now that they just simply say, God, teach me how to walk in step with your Spirit. I've been saved. Your Spirit lives within me, but God, I have never tuned my ears in my life towards the step of your Spirit. God, would you teach them how to do that? And then God, I pray for those that are walking through an incredible, challenging season. Would they know two things? One, you are with them. And two, if it's not good, then you're not done yet. And that they can trust that one day you will return and make all things new. We ask all these things and the moving of the Spirit all over this sanctuary. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Can we give God some praise this morning? Hallelujah. Would you stand with me? Feel free to grab a cup of coffee and a cupcake on your way out, because what says resurrection better than coffee and cupcake? Maybe introduce yourself to one another, but most importantly, know this. As you go, may you be witnesses of the Lordship of Jesus and the power of the resurrection. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen and amen. Grace and peace to you. We'll see you next week.